Well, good morning, Christ Point. We find ourselves in the middle of a series on the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter. He wrote it to a church chosen by God, but scattered by God, living in a world that was not their forever home. And as you can imagine, they were maybe wrestling with a lot of the same questions that you or I might wrestle with. They, in some cases, were hopeless, or certainly they needed a reminder of the hope that they have, and so Peter gives it to them. They struggled with the persecution that they were experiencing as a people. And even though you or I maybe don't experience that same level of persecution, I think there's a wisdom in us understanding how to respond when life doesn't go our way. They were wrestling with their identity, who they were in Christ. I don't know if you've ever wrestled with that before, defining really who you are as a child of God, as a person. What Peter wrote to them and said, hey, you're a holy people. You are a priesthood. You are chosen by God. And so he's going to remind them of who they are in Christ. And then Peter gives them just some practical wisdom for life. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about really some challenging ideas or concepts that we read about in Scripture. This was a household code that Peter wrote to the church that was common in Greco-Roman writing. And 3 weeks ago, we talked about how we as a people are to relate in the context of human government or under the authority of the government that God has placed over us. Last week, we talked about, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about what does it look like for us as workers or as servants, and those God has placed over us. What does it look like for us to live in a world where other people are kind of calling the shots? And this week, we get to think about marriage and how should wives relate to husbands, particularly women who are married to unbelievers. But there's a word in here, too, I think, for all wives and then for us as husbands, too, for us as men. And so I want us to think together this morning about what does it look like for us to operate in the context of marriage. Peter tells us how in 1 Peter chapter 3. And so if you have your Bibles, please turn with me there. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter writes to the church in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And he's going to address wives first with, I'm going to be honest with you, some words that may ruffle a few feathers that will cause some of us to maybe pick up our phones and hop on Facebook or Instagram or do something to distract us. Or these words might just sound or feel a bit archaic, but I want you to hang with me because I think there's wisdom for you and for me in these words. So this is what Peter writes to the church in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. He says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. He gives the word to the husbands. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So notice initially the situation that Peter is addressing. A wife is married to an unbelieving husband. Maybe you're watching this now and you've dragged your husband along for the ride and he's questioning the faith. He doesn't know if he buys in. He's asking questions, but you know, here you are. You're tuning in. And wives, maybe you find yourself married to a husband who's not a believer. And you're wondering, I don't know if I love my marriage. He's not passionate about the things that I'm passionate about. spiritually, he's not interested in the things that I'm interested in. And maybe you think this is just an opportune time to tap out and to roll out and to move on. Well, Peter's words to you are challenging this morning. He says, wives, submit to your husbands. Now, again, that word submit, it can feel, maybe for some of you, it feels like a cuss word or a concept that feels archaic or out of touch. Or, yeah, maybe it made sense 2,000 years ago, but we don't live back then. We live here and now. And so I want us to think together about what does it look like for wives to submit to their husbands? Is this even applicable for us, or if times changed for the better? Well, I think one of the ways that we can define what a term or idea means is by talking about what it doesn't mean. I was reminded a message that I heard a number of years ago from a pastor who in some ways defined what submission was by talking about what it wasn't. Specifically in the text, the first thing that he noted was that submission does not mean that a woman is to remain silent, as if she doesn't have a voice. Clearly, she does have a voice, right? Even in the context of this marriage, he's not teaching women to quiet, don't say anything. Just do what your husband says and follow his lead. That's not what Peter is saying. As a matter of fact, he writes to women and says there are times where it's wholly appropriate to disagree with your husband and at times to speak up. Now, I understand that Peter's saying speak up with your actions, not primarily with your words, but he is teaching wives that there's going to be times where you disagree with your husband. Women, how many times have you disagreed with your husband? If I were you, I wouldn't be too boisterous here, but certainly, right? You have a difference of opinion. You don't always see things eye to eye. You disagree with your husband. Submission doesn't mean that you don't disagree. Submission doesn't mean that you don't have a voice. Because clearly this woman here in this illustration, in this example, does. She does disagree with her husband. So submission doesn't mean that you won't disagree at times. Submission also clearly does not mean that you should avoid any effort to influence or change your husband. Let me say that again. Submission does not mean that you should avoid any effort to influence or change your husband. Maybe you're thinking, wait a second, I thought we couldn't change our spouse, right? We just kind of get what we get, right? Whoever they were 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, a year ago, that we're just kind of stuck with it, right? I was told in my premarital counseling that we can't change our spouse. We should just work on ourselves. Well, yes. But no, I mean, in some ways, you're not responsible for changing your spouse. You can't twist their arm. You can't talk them into being someone they're not. But clearly, there are times when you want your spouse to change. If your husband isn't a Christ follower, well, you want him to be a Christ follower. You love Jesus. You love the gospel. And you want your husband to love Jesus and love the gospel, too. If your husband is not Christ-like with the way that he speaks to you or the way that he acts or treats the children, you want him to change, don't you? Well, of course. I think it's wholly appropriate to want our spouse to reflect Jesus, and that means changing is involved. And so biblical submission doesn't mean that we avoid the desire or longing to change our spouse. And third, biblical submission does not mean that we put the will of the husband above the will of God. What I mean by that is if the husband is asking us to say or to do or to think something that does not fall in line with God's word, then we humbly say, no, my calling is to love Jesus and to first and foremost submit myself to him before you. So when we talk about biblical submission, we don't mean that there aren't going to be times of disagreement. We don't mean that there aren't going to be times where we desire to change our spouse. We don't mean that we're going to submit to our spouse over and above submitting to the Lord. So what does biblical submission mean, or what does it look like? I believe that biblical submission is affirming your husband's God-given role in terms of leading the family. Now, maybe you say, I don't think he does that well. Or maybe you say, I feel like his leadership is non-existent. And yet, I really believe that God has given the husband, has given us men, a unique role in leading our families. That doesn't mean that our role is more important or more valuable or more significant than the role of the wife or the role of women. I don't think the Bible teaches that at all. But just as we see specific roles within the context of the Trinity, for instance, I think we have unique roles in the context of marriage. I believe that men are called to lead in their families. I think it should also be pointed out that leading is not oftentimes what we can think that leading is. Leading is not always getting your way. Leading doesn't mean that you always call the shots and your wife falls in line. Now, leading is not always being the one who has the final say or making all the decisions. Now, leading is not always having the last word. Leading is not always being the most capable or gifted person in the relationship. Leadership is not always doing whatever preconceived notions that we have of what men should do and what women should do. What I mean by that is I feel like culturally there's certain stereotypes that maybe families have had or that we've had for a long time that quite honestly may be more cultural than they are biblical. Like, let me give you an example. For the longest time, there was this perception, right or wrong, that the majority of men would handle the finances in a marriage. Well, I mean, if your wife is a CPA and you're not, I mean, call me crazy, but maybe part of leadership is releasing her to flourish in her God-given gifts. For the longest time, right or wrong, I think there's been this perception that the majority of the cooking in the household was handled by the wife and not the husband. But, I mean, if your husband loves to cook or if he is a chef, I don't know, call me crazy, but give the guy an apron and and let him go to town. I think part of leading in a home is putting your spouse in a position where they have the opportunity to flourish. Leadership in Scripture isn't this, like, I'm in charge and I wear the pants around here type mentality. It is the lead servant. You think about the way that Jesus led and loved the church. What did he do? He gave his life up for the church. And so when we think about this call for men to lead and women to submit, what we're asking men to do or calling men to do is to die to self. Men who die to self and love like Jesus, I understand we do that imperfectly, but when we do that, it becomes a joy or at least more bearable for women to fall under the leadership of their husbands as they love them like Christ loved the church. Now, I understand, even here, and here's the thing, even here, Peter's writing to the church, and the example that he gives is when a wife is married to a husband who doesn't know the Lord, right? So she's not getting spiritual leadership. She's not being poured into spiritually. And yet Peter is still saying, I want you to win him over, not with your words, but with your actions. That's so important to remember. Most men aren't convinced by a compelling speech that their wife gives to them, but they will be and can be won over with their works, the example that a wife sets. And so Peter writes to wives and says, I want you to submit to your husbands. And then he paints a picture for what does it look like for women to operate in this way. He says something again that would be a little strange for us to read or may cause us to scratch our heads a little bit. He says in verse 3, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And so Peter's writing to the church and says, women, focus more on the person you're becoming than how you look, than what you wear, than your appearance. That may seem basic. Maybe it seems archaic. I mean, you read things about like no braiding of hair and gold jewelry. And what is Peter trying to say? Is he saying that we shouldn't care about our appearance or what we look like? No, he's saying that our longing and our passion should be for the person we're becoming, and not just the person who other people see, what we look like on the outside. Peter's emphasis is on focusing on the heart more than your hair or what you wear. Again, Peter's emphasis is more on your heart than your hair or the clothes that you wear. He's saying, in essence, our outward appearance, that's fleeting, right? That doesn't last forever. So focus on the person you are becoming. Our students, our young women at Christ Point, can I just speak to you for a second? I think there's such a temptation culturally to look a certain way. I think this has always been true on some level, but I think with social media and just the way that we communicate as a people, everything is so driven by pictures and image and likes. It can be difficult for us to navigate through that culturally when there's so much emphasis on our outward appearance. Young women, focus more on the person you are becoming than the person other people see or perceive on the outside. Does that make sense? Like, don't be so consumed with your hair, with your makeup, or with the clothes you're wearing, or the shoes that you have, as much as you are with your heart, with the person you are becoming. That's what Peter is saying to the church. Why? Well, because again, beauty fades. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So fan the flames of the relationship that you have with Jesus over and above your outward appearance. Christ's likeness is beautiful and compelling and winsome. It is pleasing to the Lord. Godliness is more attractive than gold. Christ's likeness is more appealing than the cover of Cosmo. Focus on the person you are becoming more than your outward appearance. Wives, submit to your husbands. Pursue a fearless Christ-likeness. Focus in on the person you are becoming, not just your outward appearance. And then Peter shifts, and he's going to address the husbands, having addressed the wives. Right? So men, I'm going to be honest with you, I feel a little bit more comfortable here than the first part. Men just have a verse, but it's not because men struggle processing information. It's not because we can only take things in small little bites. I think it's just because culturally the women found themselves in a position of weakness as opposed to the men. And yet the call on the husband's life is significant. Peter writes, likewise, also men, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Two commands. The first command is, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Men, live with your lives in an understanding way. This literally means to be knowledgeable about your wife or to know your wife. Men, do you know your wife? Are you a student of the woman you married? not just when you were dating, not just after you got married or before you had kids, but after 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years, are you a student of your spouse? I laugh sometimes when I think about when Melissa and I got engaged to be married. And I laugh because I think it was pretty revealing of what I didn't know of Melissa at the time. I had this great idea. We were going to go on a family vacation. I was going to be with her family, and I was going to wake up early one morning, and we were going to watch the sunrise together. I had this great plan of getting up early, driving to the beach. The ladies who were staying in another hotel, I was going to have Melissa drive there as well. And we were going to meet, and I made this book with pictures that told our story. And we were going to watch the sunrise because it was a metaphor for our relationship. And I was going to get down on one knee, and I was going to ask her to marry me, and she was going to love it. And it was cloudy that day. It was a little misty. It was kind of, I mean, weather-wise, it was a lousy day. It really was. I couldn't do anything about that. I wasn't in control of it. But I laugh when I think back to that time, not because of the bad weather, but because I invited Melissa to come watch the sunrise. And over the years, I've learned it took me a little while. Melissa's more of a sunset girl than she is a sunrise girl. Nothing wrong with that. She's just more of a night owl. Like, I'm the morning person. 5 o'clock, I'm ready to go. Man, it's game time. She's sleeping, right? At night, it's just the opposite. I want to crawl into bed at 9, and she's like, I'm just warming up, right? The day's just getting started. But I laugh because I feel like, but did I even know her? She's probably thinking, what are you doing? Well, Peter writes to husbands and says, live with your wives in a knowledgeable or an understanding way. In some ways, that means just know your wife, but I think it could mean just be understanding too. Don't be a jerk. Like, understand that your wife is a gift from the Lord. And then secondly, he says, honor your wife as the weaker vessel. Again, you hear that and you think, time out. I don't know if we should talk about our wife like that. Nobody comes home from work and says, hey, weaker vessel, how was your day today? Right? Nobody does that. Well, Peter's just saying, I think, here in 1 Peter chapter 3, that men, more often than not, again, general statement, are stronger physically than women. So he refers to the wife or women as a weaker vessel. He's just saying to men, you are stronger. Honor your wife. Honor your wife. Honor your wife with your words, the things that you say, and with the things that you do. That means when you're in mixed company, when you're with other people, and your spouse is there, you speak well of her. You honor her with your words. You don't put her down. You don't poke fun at her. You don't make her feel small or insignificant. You lift her up. And when she's not there, you honor her with your words. You speak well of her. You say things that lift her up, that are life-giving and not soul-sapping. Honor your wife with your words. Honor her with your actions. Why? I mean, why should we do that? Why should they do that? They lived in a culture where the men were kind of calling the shots in many ways. And so why should men submit, or why should women submit to their husbands? Why should men honor their wives? Well, Peter says, because she is, did you notice this? This is verse 7, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Honor your wife because she is a co-heir. She's a co-heir of Christ. She's co-heir in Christ. That means that everything, men, that's true of you spiritually is true of your wife. When Peter writes to the church and says, this is your new identity, this is who you are in Christ, he's not just saying to the men, hey, this is who you are in Christ. He's saying to the men and to the women, this is who you are in Christ. So that means Peter is saying to the men in 1 Peter, you are chosen and precious men. And then he says, you are chosen and precious women. He says, men, you are a holy priesthood, and women, you are a holy priesthood. Men, you're a chosen race, and women, you're a chosen race. You are a holy nation, men, and women, you are a holy nation. Men, you are a people for God's own possession. and women, you are a people for God's own possession. You are heirs. Men, you married an heiress. And so treat her well. Why? Peter says, so your prayers will not be hindered. It isn't interesting that Peter connects the effectiveness of our prayers with the way that we treat our wife. In other words, if we are treating our wives in such a way where we're showing her dishonor, and be careful before you go to the Lord and start rambling off your prayer requests, asking him to bless you or to do something for you when you're treating his gift to you poorly. Men, honor your wife. Peter writes to the church and says, wives, submit to your husbands. He writes to the husbands and says, live with your wife in an understanding way. Honor the wife that God has given to you. And so Christ's point, I have a question for you. What would it look like in our community if we actually lived this out? Men, what would it look like for us if we honored our wives in this way? What would it look like if we became a student of our wives, if we spent our days growing to know them more and more so we can treat them in such a way that is honoring to them and God glorifying as well? And wives, what would it look like if with the way that you acted, not just the things that you said, but the things that you did, you lived in such a compelling way that you were winsome toward your husband? My hope and prayer is that we would live these kinds of lives as the people of God. We need help to do that. It's hard. Can I get an amen? And so let's pray and ask for God to help us. God, there is this picture in Scripture that we read about, this way of life that you call us to. And I know for many, they may read these words this morning or hear these words, and they're really difficult. And so I pray by the power of your Spirit, you would enable them and empower them. Christ Point, couple of reminders for us. Number one, today we are accepting donations for the Mission City Food Bank. If you are able to drop off food at the Ayler Barn this morning, just want to let you know I give thanks God for you. Give thanks to God for you, for your partnership. Really, Mission City Church is doing a good work in our own backyard, in our community, and so it's been a joy for us once a month to be able to help provide food for the food pantry. I also want to let you know that starting next week, really all the way through the third Sunday in November, I think it's November the 15th, we're going to be gathering supplies for Operation Christmas Child. We're going to be putting together shoeboxes this year again. It was really one of the more significant things that we've been able to do. I know last year, even as a church, our aim is to put together 250 shoeboxes this year. And so we're gathering supplies beginning next week. If you wonder what you could bring or what you should bring, if you head out to the table outside today, then you'll be able to... why am I saying that? You're not outside. You're watching this from home. Listen, go to our website. Go to our website. You'll be able to find a list. If you don't see it there, check your Christ Point News every Wednesday or every Friday. If you don't currently subscribe to Christ Point News, send an email to info@christpoint.com. I just want to let you know, I'm not going to edit that out. This is just natural. This is just us right now. I'm not going to clean this up. It's just, I messed up, okay? I messed up. It happens. So listen, if you want to know what you can bring over the next couple of months, look for it in Christ Point News. Fridays, there'll be a list for you to follow. Also want to let you know, if you're new to Christ Point, info@christpoint.com, send an email. We have Discover Christ Point, which is an opportunity for you just to hear our story, for us to get to know you a little bit. Sunday, it's 7 p.m. in the evening. It's just almost a week away. If you want to sign up for that, we'd love for you to be there. It's on Zoom. It's not face-to-face. And so we want to make it easy for you to be able to attend. So again, just send an email to info@christpoint.com. God bless. We'll see you next week, 10:30.